Well, I think a big takeaway from Solomon, being that he was the wisest man that had lived, is that we need to, as Scripture says, we need to take heed. He who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Maybe Solomon trusted in his wisdom. I mean, how do you even have counselors when you're the wisest man on earth, right? So he depended on himself. He trusted in his wisdom, I would say. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And I love the fact that Scripture says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Mm. Recognize your capacity to fall. Amen. That is why I believe, Mark, you and I talk about this all the time, many of the men who fall are those who truly thought they could never fall. I never think that about myself. Mm. I know that I can fall today. As much as my heart wants to tell me, of course you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't betray your wife and commit adultery. I am capable because I'm a man made of flesh.
I'll be anyone's price, or your mattress is
free.
Wow.
Is that,
you know that one, Mark?
Is that like SoCal specific, or is that a nationwide commercial?
It's SoCal specific.
Yeah, I'll fight for you.
Oh, yeah.
I'll get you a good mattress.
Larry H. Parker. That commercial drives me absolutely insane.
Why do you watch it?
I don't know. I have no choice.
Remember that one, like, was it Go See Hyde, Go See Hyde, Go See Hyde? What was that?
No.
What was that?
Go See Cal.
Go see Cal, yeah.
But that was a mystery, right? When we were kids, we never knew what it was. And everyone had a different idea. If you need a car truck, go see Cal. If you need a car truck, because yours keeps getting stuck.
That's a great memory.
I just thought of something.
Cal. What?
You're Easy, and he's Ray Comfort. You guys should start a mattress company.
What would
called
they call it?
Easy Comfort. Oh, that's my new joke. Everybody loves it when I speak at churches.
I know somebody that does
it. Easy Comfort. It's so cute. Speaking of mattresses, something popped up today on my, I don't know what it was.
Was it the hole in Ray's bed?
It was the holy mattress?
No, Facebook feed. We'll get to the hole in Ray's bed.
The holy mattress.
But something I have not thought about in decades. Oscar probably wouldn't even know about this thing.
Working out?
No. Yeah, for sure. That too. Water beds.
Oh, yeah.
Do they still have those?
You remember water beds?
Yeah. So, no, I got one, but we drifted apart.
Ray, did you ever have a water bed? Seriously.
Oh, silly.
You never had a water bed?
No, you're seasick.
Have you ever thought of filling the hole in your bed with water?
No.
A jacuzzi?
Raising like some koi fish in there or something? Rebaptizing yourself every
just
night?
Sitting in a jacuzzi while you're sleeping every night?
Ray, seriously, you should put stuff in that hole.
I do.
His body.
Water.
I do. You have a bunch of things
I get in there.
He puts himself.
Ray, please tell me you've stopped.
No. My back is still good. I'm not in a wheelchair like my chiropractor said I should be.
Every night, you actually go into that hole.
I dive into the hole.
Just for the sake, because, you know, we're like close to 300 episodes now.
Yeah.
And there may be somebody who's listening and like, what are they talking about?
Yeah.
Yes, it's true. Ray Comfort cut a hole into his mattress and he sleeps in a hole. That is a fact.
Well, no, that just doesn't make it sound like sane.
It's pretty,
I'm not sure you can make that more sane.
I've got what's called spondylolisthesis. I've had it since I was about 20 years old, and 3 million Americans have got it last time they counted. And it's just a weakness in your back where you can't do gardening.
Oh, how sad.
What a blessing. Yeah. And you've got to be very careful. And as I got older, I found if I lay on my bed, I could hardly get out in the morning. So I just get up and almost collapse. My legs would collapse. So one day I thought, the problem is pressure on my spine. So I went downstairs. Rachel got me these knives. I got very, very sharp knife. They're super sharp, and just cut a hole in the bed that's about 15 inches in diameter and pulled the hole out of the bed. It's one of those rubber mattresses. What are they called? They're
purple
mattresses, and it came out, and the hole is under the bed, and the hole is left where the hole got.
So you actually you kept the part you
took out. In case it didn't work.
I
want to keep my marriage together. But Sue's a wonderful wife. She didn't complain once I'd done it.
But Ray, did you like pause to think?
No,
like,
no.
Nah, get a knife, cut hole in the bed.
Remember, that's what my dad said was wrong with me as a kid. I was 10 years old. He says,
"You just don't think."
Do
okay, but where what? Wait a minute. Where did you get the idea? Did you look it up somewhere?
I was inspired by the Lord.
Don't blame the Lord for this, Ray.
No, I have weird ideas all the time.
It's true.
I just see if they work. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. And this worked.
Wow.
I've had the holy mattress for... holy sea.
The holy man and his holy bed.
For about 4 years now.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful.
Ray, is that what you did? Did you experiment with me as an Arab son-in-law? You just kind of see how that works out.
Risk.
Roll the dice on that one.
Yeah. You blew that
one. So I'm not selling mattresses. I'm just selling the holes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But back to waterbeds. Do you guys ever have a waterbed?
No, never.
So Laura had one growing up, which is unbelievable as a child.
But they were like, when I was a kid, I was like, whoa, he has a waterbed.
Isn't that like a 70s thing?
What a stupid thing.
My parents had one.
Like the risk, though, of leaking in your room, something happens and get all flooded.
Mm.
Does Noah have a waterbed, Ray?
One giant waterbed.
Yeah, right. Wouldn't that be cool, though, to have a whole room? The whole thing is a bed.
No.
That would be your whole house.
I think Ray and I desire the same superpower, which is to like never sleep. Wouldn't that be amazing if you could just
never sleep? It would be phenomenal. Yeah. But man, sleep is good, you guys. It resets.
It gives us beloved sleep. It's a stupid waste of time.
It resets.
It doesn't reset. You feel worse when you wake up.
No.
Easy. I really seriously wanted to do a whole room out in thick sheepskin rugs.
Oh, so I was close
to
the whole room bed idea.
And Sue didn't like that one. I was going to do it.
So you didn't do it?
No, but I thought it'd be wonderful. Step into a big living room is just
lay down.
The rubs all joined together.
You mean like layer after layer or just
yeah,
like
just
one?
Yeah, just like they're about, sheepskin rugs in New Zealand are very thick. They're very high quality wool. And I just join them all together because I used to sew leather and make one huge rug, probably about 100 square feet.
Do it. I would have loved to have like snuck into your house and released colonies of lice into that.
You just come in. If you just came in, it would happen.
Because I'm a louse.
Going to Ray's house is like going to Willy Wonka's chocolate.
Yeah, that is really cool. You know, for years, I would sleep in a hammock or a couple years, I would sleep on the floor. Just because you get so comfortable on a bed, you'd sleep in, but you just can't get comfortable in a hammock for a long period of time.
Why didn't you get a bed of nails?
Yeah.
That would have been.
Yeah, our bed is, it's like a drug. Rachel and I, we get up in the morning, you get sucked back into it because we have one of those foam toppers.
You mean they're like eggshell?
Yeah, well, this is even nicer. Cuttings. It's really thick, but it's like squishy, you know? You ever seen those?
Yeah.
They're like memory foam. Yeah, yeah, I think that's what they call them.
You forgot.
Yeah, but it struck us one day.
Stop it.
But no,
I will not have any humor anymore if you do that. Don't want to start that.
I'll do it all the time. You never have humor. No, but it struck us one day to get it. And then we're like, why didn't we do this? You guys ever do something like that? And you're like, why didn't we do this like years ago?
No.
like my mute button?
Yeah. I like it very much. All right, friends. Here's a comment.
Eject button would be better.
Here's a comment from Bill H. Gates. Official.
Finally.
Yeah. Can't get enough. This podcast has been such an amazing blessing in my life. I'm so grateful for the godly wisdom you guys bring to the table. You all have inspired me and a couple of buddies to start our own podcast aimed at building up others and ourselves in the faith. Blessings, guys. P.S. Easy has a beautiful singing voice.
Prove it right now.
Yeah.
Right now, prove it.
I decided long ago and never to ever. Whatever. I can't remember the words.
I was just looking for the eject button.
Why do I always go to Whitney Houston?
Were you seriously? I was trying to mute.
You're seriously turning me down.
I was like, where is it?
What was that song that you used to sing? You used to sing all the time about me, about you're the wind. The wind.
Oh,
my wings?
The one that. Did you ever know that you're a zero? Wow, Mark.
What are the words?
You're bringing back beautiful memories.
Don't sing it because we don't want to lose our audience, but how do the words go?
Did I ever tell you you're a zero? I have to sing it to remember.
Well, sing it then. We brought him this far.
Did you ever know that you're a zero? You're unlike anything I ever want to be. I can't even fly higher than a seagull.
Next line.
Because you are the ticks beneath my wings.
That is so terrible.
You are the ticks beneath my wings? Yeah.
I picture Rachel just saying, that's terrible.
It's like the opposite of what the song is. You know, you are the wind beneath my wings. And
no, we get it.
Yeah. That's how I inspired Mark back in the day.
Yeah.
Very encouraging. All right, France. Oh, by the way, thank you, Bill H. Gates. You're a blessing. And how cool, Ray. I mean, Ray, of anyone on the planet, you're probably the person who most inspires people to do, what am I even saying?
I have no idea.
The least likely to
turn
succeed.
Off the podcast?
Yeah. No, but your big thing is like getting people to do stuff. I don't know how many people you've inspired to write books. A lot. Mm. Write a book.
And holes in the bed. There's probably people out there now with holes in the chance. Bed.
Please don't try it. Oh, boy. All right, friends. This podcast is brought to you by Apologetics Made Simple, the 5-session DVD study. What's cool about this is people get answers to questions. Mark, why is your forehead on your microphone?
It's your voice when it cracks. It's just like it does something piercing to my soul. And I want to yell, Calgon, take me away. You're wheezing.
Wheezy's got a scratchy wheeze today, yeah. But the cool thing about this study, this apologetics course, Tough Questions, Friends, is it answers questions. You'll discover answers to questions like, who made God? Why is there suffering and evil? How can a loving God send people to hell? Isn't the Bible filled with contradictions? Why are Christians anti-science? And much, much more. You get a DVD version that includes 5 sessions. They're about 25 minutes each, and they're practical, right, Ray? They give you good?
Yeah, right.
Do you even remember that one?
Yes. I do.
You get audio sessions, 2 MP3, a 72-page study guide, 400 gospel tracts, promotional videos, and printable bulletin inserts and posters. That's so that you can do a class at your church. It's also available in MP4 digital format. Again, Tough Questions. Man, listen to my voice.
I knew you were right. You're thinking about your voice.
That's the only upside of getting a cold once you're over is you still have a little bit of, hey.
A little Marvin Gaye.
How you doing?
Ray, is there anybody in the world that you love more than yourself?
No. Nobody whatsoever. Which means what? Which means I love everyone in the world a lot because I love my neighbor as myself and I love no one more than myself.
Well said.
You like that, Mark?
That's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Ray just threw a grenade at Easy.
All right, friends, don't forget that. Living Waters mug, the Evidence Study Bible, Living Waters at
livingwaters.com.
Not quite as deep as mine, Oscar, but nice try.
Pretty good.
Yeah. All right, friends, today we are talking about the life of King Solomon.
King Solomon.
King Solomon.
Oh.
Oh, I thought we were talking about...
What did you prepare for?
Fishing salmon.
Yeah, that's what I got.
Fishing salmon. Yeah, King
Solomon.
I got Solomon.
Roasting salamander.
Yeah, salamander. I wonder if you can eat salamanders.
Just get on with it.
You can eat anything you want. It's just not digestible.
We almost started.
I know, almost. All right, King Solomon. This is from Christianity.com, just to give us a little summary of his life. Solomon was the third and final king of the unified nation of Israel, succeeding King Saul and King David. He was the son of David and Bathsheba.
So his full name is Solomon Davidson.
Davidson Bathshebason, the former wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom David had killed to cover his identity with Bathsheba while her husband was on the battlefront. Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ecclesiastes, and much of the Book of Proverbs. Solomon is the only son of David to be king over Israel in Jerusalem. He ruled for 40 years. Mm. So when you guys think Solomon, what are the things that pop up in your mind in terms of what made him famous?
Just wisdom.
Wisdom.
Absolutely synonymous. Yeah. Solomon, wisdom.
Yeah, you do think that, don't you?
Yeah, I save myself a lot of pain through the words of Solomon. Mm. Soft answer turns away wrath, especially open air preaching.
No.
I have people come up to me mad as a hatter, and I just say to them, I like your sweater. And they go, what? I like your sweater, and it just changes everything. I say, thank you, Solomon.
Ray, do you remember preaching in New York, Washington Square Park? Remember the guy that interrupted you in the video? What'd you give him?
Oh, we gave him a Ten Commandment coin with it.
No, I think you gave him a piece of gum.
No, it's Ten Commandment Corn.
Are you sure?
No, I'm pretty sure it was used gum.
It was used gum.
I was almost positive it was a stick of gum,
We should make a Ten Commandment coin gum.
I can't remember what it was. I mean, a guy came up to me and I...
He started interrupting. He started to interrupt and yell at the hecklers. And you're like, do you have anything? I thought it was a piece of gum. I was almost positive.
Is it stopped him from talking?
I can imagine him.
Wisdom. He had bad breath.
It was super glue, and I said, chew on them.
That wouldn't surprise me, right? But yeah, Solomon, famous for wisdom. Anything else, boys?
Yeah, falling for beautiful woman.
I was going to say.
Idolatry.
Yeah.
The two words that come to mind for me is wisdom and tragedy.
Hmm. Oh, that's good.
I read recently a book by Dr. Graham Ryken called King Solomon, The Temptations of Money, Sex, and Power. And he does a really good job of going through Solomon's story. One of the things that's really interesting about Solomon is he had an opportunity to pray for anything that he wanted. He could have prayed for money. He could have prayed for power.
Lamborghini,
praise, whatever it may be. And he asked for wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And yet that wisdom still led him to be tempted by money, sex, and power.
That's because he had wisdom, but he didn't have the legs of Joseph.
You know what, boy? I'd like to comment on that, if I may.
No.
Do you want to come back to that?
Well, I do want to come back to that. We're going to deal with that in depth, but I want to kind of move chronologically through it. So you guys named a number of things: his wisdom, his wealth.
Oscar's laughing at Mark.
Mark,
his excess.
The
right?
One time Mark wants to talk.
Shut up, Mark. His wealth. Building the first temple, he's known for that. Mm. And of course, his many wives and concubines. 700 wives.
What's
wow. 300 concubines.
What's wrong with that, Ray?
Well, you only meet them every 3 years, I think. So, hey, I remember you from 3 years ago.
No one can serve two.
Oh, yeah, no man can serve two masters. That's right. Thank you, Mark. Yeah.
So he picks 700.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, so let's
start
what's off.
What's the difference between a wife and a concubine? Kong?
With
bubine.
Bubine. Kill you. All right, so we'll start here kind of at the beginning when Solomon's reign started. And this is 1 Kings 3, 5 to 15. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I've done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Wow.
You know what that shows me?
What?
Solomon was in total control of his dreams because he was able to talk to God in his dream.
Yeah. Yeah. And it says that in the next verse, "And Solomon awoke, and indeed it was a dream." Hmm. So guys, let's look at this at the outset, right? God appears to Solomon in this dream and gives him carte blanche, basically says to him, "Solomon, ask me," and in other translations, it kind of explains this a little more, but he's basically telling him, "Whatever you want, ask of me and I'll give to you."
He could have asked for more wives.
Trillions of wives. But of all the things that he could have asked for, as you said, Oscar, I love how he put it. "I'm just like a child." He wasn't literally child, but he's expressing to God in humility, "Look, I don't know how to do this. Your people are a great people, and I'm called to lead them and following in the footsteps of King David, right? The beloved of Israel. Give me wisdom." Mm. And I love how it said, "It pleased the Lord." Mm. So Mark, how do you...
I'll just say wisdom is made up of two words. Whiz and dumb.
You know what? Actually,
whiz without dumbness.
Yeah. Well, actually, that's one of the subheadings in my book, in one of my chapters. I said, without wisdom, we's dumb. You know what I mean?
What book was that?
Fight Like a Man, a Bold Biblical Battle Plan for Personal Purity, coming soon. It is about to go to print. Anyway, so Mark, how admirable is that, that Solomon did this? And how much should we learn from this? I mean, Scripture tells us, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives generously and without reproach.
We love to give things away. We love to give things away. And that's why we will do that every single day here on the Living Waters podcast. That's right, friends. We're giving away goodies for those of you who go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form. We are giving 10, believe it or not, 10 different people each week goodies from Living Waters, $100 value for each box. You'll get tracts and books and a podcast mug and all kinds of good things. So make sure to participate at livingwaters.com/podcast. And make sure to listen to the very end of the podcast where you will hear the announcement of the winners every week.
On a surface level, obviously, it seems like a very wise thing to ask for, a very wise prayer.
So he's already got the wisdom.
I think that he could have made even a wiser request.
Hmm. Ooh.
And this is, think about it for a moment, right? I mean, how many times do we ask for the stars and God wants to give the sun, right? Metaphorically speaking, it's like we go to God and we think we know what we need to ask, but imagine if Solomon would have said, you know, what I want is wisdom. I think that's what I really, really need. But what I'm going to ask for is for you to choose for me what I really need, because you see a bigger picture.
Wow.
Right? I don't want to ask for the stars when you want to give the sun. Right? Wisdom, obviously, that's a great request. But if Solomon would have said, wait, I can ask for anything I want. I want you to choose.
Wow, that's a good point.
I want you to choose for me. And I think there's an example here that we see in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, with blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Because here we have, it's Passover. You have 10 times the amount of people. People are everywhere. And then here's blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Jesus starts coming by. And what does Bartimaeus do? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Mm. And the disciples said, hey, be quiet. And he says, oh yeah, let me take your advice. And he cries out all the more, right? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And it says that Jesus stood still. Uh-huh. Now, when Jesus stood still, what was happening? He says, well, have him come over here. Think about that situation. 10 times the amount of people everywhere. Here's this blind beggar by the side of the road, and you want him to come to Jesus. Hmm. That it really doesn't make a lot of sense, because why didn't Jesus go to that man? How is a blind man supposed to find you?
Yeah.
Right? That's the question at hand here. So it says that this man threw off his outer tunic, which was his sleeping bag. Oscar's bored. He's yawning. And
I'm not, Mark.
And all of a sudden, he starts going towards Jesus. Now, Jesus is not, we know, he's not playing games with this guy's mind. Yeah. He's not playing a hot, cold game, right? You're getting cold. No, warmer. I'm over here. Right? He was seen in the midst of this guy's life an act of faith. Hmm. And when he finally comes to Jesus, he says, what do you want?
Hmm.
What a question for Jesus to ask. Wow. What do you mean? Do you see the pus coming from my eyes? Do you see how difficult it was for me to try to find you in the midst of all these people around?
Right.
What do you want? And then he says, oh, that I might see physically.
Wow.
And Jesus says, hey, your faith has made you well, right? When was it? More than likely, that was when he threw off his outer tunic, because he's not coming back to his sleeping bag, right? I mean, how is he going to find it? He's blind. Throwing off, really, the outer man, coming to Jesus saying, man, if you don't touch me right now, well, then I might as well be dead.
Oh.
But now, I think that there's a greater test taking place here. What if, when he said, what do you want, he would have said, I think what I want is to see physically. I think. But I want you to choose.
Wow.
That I might see spiritually.
Yeah.
Or whatever it may be. So I think that obviously Solomon did, he chose wisely. That was a great request. But man, I just think that there's a little something more where if Solomon, if myself, if others just said, Lord, whatever you want to do it is well with my soul. And that's why my favorite song is It Is Well, yeah. You know, with my soul, the story behind it and everything dealing with it. God, you can do whatever you want to do with this vessel.
Wow.
Do whatever you want to do to bring glory to yourself. It'll be for my good.
Mark, where were you to counsel and advise Solomon?
He needed my wisdom.
He did. No, that's very profound, Mark.
Yeah.
Ray, you're breathing.
Yeah, I think
that's a good sign.
Breathing?
You went,
oh.
You were going to say something.
I'm so pleased I was breathing. Yeah, was Bartimaeus's Jesus, have mercy on me, our son of David, have mercy on me.
Mm.
Was he saying, look at me, I'm blind, have mercy on me, or was it deeper?
Mm.
You know, I've sinned against heaven.
Yeah, that's a really good question. Mm. And yeah, I've always loved that account. They cried out all the more in the other account too that it talks about, you know, but that heart of like being warned not to speak, and they were threatened. The language there is they were threatened. Don't say anything. And they're blind. They're helpless, right? And they cried out all the more. They went from have mercy on us, son of David, to have mercy.
Yeah.
You know, I love it.
But doesn't that show the wickedness of their own heart? Here's a blind man calling out to the one who can heal them, and they say, shut up. What's wrong with them?
Yeah, I know.
I want to explore a little bit that what wisdom is, or the source of wisdom, like the anatomy of wisdom, because I think it's interesting. Here in Solomon's life, God is his Lord. And so he, you know, at the end of his life, we see something very different. We see tragedy. But right now, right here, God, his creator, is his Lord, which is his source of wisdom, which gets to the anatomy of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Our wisdom comes from the thing we desire most. Whoever the king of our, whatever the kings of our hearts are, that is where your wisdom will come from. So if the king of your heart is money, then when it comes to like, you know, choosing what career or what job you're going to have, your wisdom is going to come from the pursuit of money. Yeah. If you're a young man and the thing that rules your mind is your hormones, the kind of person that you're going to pursue for marriage is going to be one that has beauty and allure that is fleeting. You see, whatever your king is, that is where your wisdom comes from. And the scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can almost say the beginning of true wisdom, which is to say that only with Jesus at the center of your heart, only with Jesus as king, can you have true, godly, biblical wisdom to make decisions over your life, to choose careers, to choose who to marry, to choose how to raise children, only if Christ is king of your heart.
Yeah. And there is a worldly wisdom, and there's a wisdom that's from above. Speaks of.
Absolutely.
You know, there's a good example. Easy and I, we went to a memorial service this past weekend with Tom Garrett.
Yeah.
And inside the Celebration of Life flyer that was handed out, he had in the midst of that flyer one of his favorite quotes that was in there. And it said something to the effect of, a smart man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from other people's mistakes.
Amen.
Right? So that smart would be kind of almost like a worldly wisdom, if you would, but a godly wisdom is learning in the sanctuary, not in the storm.
Yeah, amen. And look, the thing I think that's important to remember is that by default, if we don't pursue the wisdom of the Lord that for us comes obviously through his word, we are going to resort to the wisdom of the world. Which is folly. I mean, you think about going through life without an instruction manual. And that's what the world's doing. They're trying to just figure it out on the fly. Oh, I guess this is how you raise and discipline kids. I guess this is how you, you know, encounter or interact in your marriage. I guess this is how you conduct business. When we've been given the wisdom of God's word.
That's right.
And scripture also says these things were written for our instruction. Yeah. Speaking of Old Testament characters, we've seen their mistakes. And we can learn from them too.
Yeah, I learned from David to run from Bathsheba or run from lust, from Joseph to run from Potiphar's wife. She's always around the corner.
Yeah.
From Peter being impetuous, not thinking very deeply. And I learned from Solomon the futility of this world. And I learned that as a brand new Christian.
Yeah.
I don't know if I've mentioned, I probably have when I had my business. A gentleman came in, a retired businessman. And he said, stay small. He wasn't speaking to me. You're speaking of them.
You took him literal.
You took that to heart,
I thought, here is a mountain I've got to get over. But that was his word, stay small. because he could see I had potential for having a very successful business because I was making these leather jackets for people, hour and a half, hour and three quarters from start to finish. I could open a factory with like 100 ladies, all with sewing machines and all that, big taxes and big outlay, and he's just say, stay small. And I took it to heart. And that's what I learned from Solomon. He got everything, but he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes.
All those wives, all that money, yeah. All the fame, right. All of it's just fleeting. Yeah. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Right, absolutely.
One of my favorite books in the Bible.
All right, so 1 Kings 9 now, we see God appears to Solomon a second time. So Solomon builds a temple. If you guys remember, David wanted to build the temple. God told him no.
That was so discreet, wow. Mark.
I tried to hold that in.
I'm glad it wasn't Ray. The microphones would have blown up.
My eyes are watering now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry about that.
So anyway, God says to David, no, you're a man of bloodshed. I'm not going to let you build the temple, but your son will, right? So Solomon follows through. He builds a temple. And it says in 1 Kings 9, beginning of verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord that the king and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built to my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And then God goes on from there and he tells Solomon about the blessings that will abound if he walks uprightly. And he talks to him about the punishment that will arise if he forsakes the Lord, as well as, you know, the people of Israel. And so we see that, and man, was he blessed. You guys remember in chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, the queen of Sheba, when she came and she saw all that he had been blessed, it said there was no spirit left in her because of all the, I mean, let me just read this. It's important, I think, to give us context.
Read it for us.
Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and waitresses, and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Mm. And she went on from there to praise him.
Even Jesus spoke of the glory of Solomon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Speaking of the flowers, he says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And when you look at a flower under a microscope, you think you're blown away.
Yeah. So here he was, this man who...
Yeah.
Who God appeared, whatever, whatever, to whom God appeared twice, blessed him with more wisdom than anyone ever had, an abundance of wealth, an abundance of power and peace on top of that, right? Mm. And all of this. But when we back up, and this is what I want to explore with you guys, when we back up to where we started, 1 Kings 3, and we go to verse 3, before it started to talk about him, it said this, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Except. And then in Deuteronomy 12, 13 to 14, right, it says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. And so here we are, right? And it's so easy to pass over because it's so small, but Solomon had a small exception in his life, and I think that's what ended up leading...
A little asterisk.
...his downfall. Ray, you were going to say?
Those high places, they had sexual overtones, did they not?
Yeah, there was sexual immorality on them. There was pagan idolatry and sacrifice that would take place on them, and God did not want his people to associate with those.
Right.
And it wasn't just Solomon, right? You see this exception after Solomon, though, that it kept being made by one king after the other. And so you see that. Now I want to look at the other thing in Solomon's life. So we see
Can we just pause there for a minute? What was his problem? Solomon. He loved the Lord, but had that little leak in the ocean liner.
Yeah.
That's a good question.
I think it was the fear of man because it was an acceptable practice. It was so common. And I think that this would have unsettled things. It's hard for us to grasp that, but you almost have to compare it to something in our day and age that is very common, very accepted. And if you remove it, it would really cause problems. I think that's probably what it was.
And that's the thing about idolatry, is that if we let just a little bit into our hearts, it grows and grows and grows. And Solomon's life is a life testimony to what it's like to have just a little bit of idolatry into our own lives. And on that note, I also think it's important, because if we stop there, we turn the life of Solomon into just like another one of Aesop's fables, which is like the moral importance of not allowing idolatry into your lives. And that's important. We cannot allow idolatry into our hearts. And so the question is, how does Solomon's life point the way to Christ? And I love that Jesus says, you know, behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. There's something important for us to understand. That is because while Solomon allowed just a little bit of idolatry into his heart, and that grew into having multiple wives, and he ultimately succumbs to false idolatry, Jesus is their better husband, and that he is the one who is truly faithful to his bride, the church. And that not only does he not allow idolatry in his life, but he comes to destroy all false idols. He is the king who never fails us. Even when we let idols in our lives, we can turn to Christ knowing that he is the husband that would destroy all idols and set us free from those things.
Amen. Yeah, it's got to go back to the gospel. It's got to go back to Christ. Yeah, and so the other big compromise Solomon made, of course, we've already alluded to it, was his pagan wives. In 1 Kings 11, 1-8, it says, but King Solomon, and again, remember before we said except he loved many foreign women, and now, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Mark, what a tragedy to think of all that we read about him and all that God had blessed him with. And even the prayer that he prayed after the dedication of the temple, we don't have time to get to it, but it was so powerful and beautiful, and he seemed fixed and focused. But he loved many foreign women, and he clung to them in love. Compromise.
Listen, you know, it reminds me of a well-known apologist who passed away, you know, some time ago, where everybody just thought he was amazing.
Yeah.
And then afterwards, things came out. You know, some people think that it was true. Some people think that it wasn't. I think that the family's even divided as to this man's legacy. I know I won't read any of his books, you know, read any of his material. I won't refer to him. And I kind of think of him a lot like Solomon here,
yeah,
right? That maybe in the world's eyes, he's very wise. And think this, I think it was Oscar who, when we first said, when you asked the question, when you think of this person, what is the first thing that comes across your mind? Or maybe it was you, Ray, wisdom. We think of wisdom when it comes to Solomon.
Yeah.
But you think of tragedy.
Yeah.
Tragedy on this man. How he had, you know, so many wives, the excess that happened. You know, you're talking about the Queen of Sheba bringing a camel of spices. Who wants a camel of spices? You know, bro, what are you going to do if somebody brings you a camel, Ray?
I'd ride it. Put my dog on the front, go to the local college.
Get some witnessing encounters. But tragedy. Listen, I don't want any exceptions. I don't want any asterisks attached to my name when I die. By the grace of God, I just don't want those things. We don't want those things. We surround ourselves with people who can speak into our lives and say anything they want to say. So I think of tragedy when it comes to this. Now, Solomon obviously is somebody who we can learn from. We're talking about a dream. earlier. You know, I think it was Ecclesiastes that says that a dream comes through much activity. Yeah. Whatever you fill your life with, whatever activity is engulfed with, that's kind of tends to be, unless there's some sort of warfare attached to it, what you're going to dream about, what you're going to think about, what you're going to meditate upon.
Yeah.
Well, when you have so many wives, how can you not think about all of the issues and the problems that are going to be attached to that? But if you surround yourself and you engulf yourself inside the Word of God, you're going to engulf yourself with wise takeaways.
Yeah.
Right? If you, Vance Havner said, if you want knowledge, go to school, but if you want wisdom, get on your knees. We should be praying in the knowledge and the wisdom of the Word of God continually. You want to know the perfect will of God? It's the Word of God. Now pray it in.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And Ray, the fact too that our sin doesn't just affect us, but in First Kings 11, we see that civil war broke out, and that the Lord told Solomon, because of what you've done, now I'm stripping the kingdom from you, with the exception of one tribe, the tribe of Judah, because of God's faithfulness to His promise to David. But our sin affects more than just us.
Yeah, the sin of Solomon is a very subtle sin. Solomon's sin was subtle. Oxymoron is what I think of when I think of Solomon, because how could you mess up when God gave you wisdom? Mm. And it shows us the subtlety of idolatry. And idolatry comes in different forms. It can be setting your heart on things that you love more than you love God. And even more subtle, I believe, it's having your own image of God, where you can do things that you want to do and still have your belief in God. You create a God in your own image, a cuddly, snuggly God you can snuggle up to. The path to sin is through the door of idolatry.
Oh, that's so true. And ultimately, Oscar, don't you think that idolatry finds its true manifestation in basically making ourselves our own God, because we're following our own will and dictates above God's? And then that makes ourselves the prime object of worship, and beneath that grand idol come a whole host of other smaller idols.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And here's the thing about false idols, whether we make ourselves our own gods, or whether we're burning incense to money, sex, or power, is that all of these idols will ultimately deliver tragedy. They will unwind you. And Romans tells us that God will ultimately, a part of His wrath is that He will one day hand you over to these desires. I mean, think about that. Like, I think about the young men who are maybe, you know, struggling with pornography or whatever you might be struggling with in this season of life. God is a part of His grace is that He's currently in some way holding you back, pleading with you. He is the father who goes out to meet the younger brother. He is the father that goes out to plead with the older brother. He is the savior that goes to destroy idols. And eventually, if we don't repent, He will hand us over to those desires, and they will be the end of us. The only King, the only God, the only Lord that can deliver, to deliver grace, to deliver fulfillment, deliver meaning in this life, is your Creator. Wow. And Easy, I would love for you to talk about, what are ways that we can guard our hearts? What are ways we can realize that idols are starting to seep into our lives?
Yeah. Like,
how can we just be attuned? Because the reality is, being a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically immune to burning incense on other people's.
Totally.
Right.
Well, I think a big takeaway from Solomon, being that he was the wisest man that had lived, is that we need to, as Scripture says, we need to take heed. He who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Maybe Solomon trusted in his wisdom. I mean, how do you even have counselors when you're the wisest man on earth, right? So he depended on himself. He trusted in his wisdom, I would say. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And I love the fact that Scripture says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Mm. Recognize your capacity to fall.
Amen.
That is why I believe, Mark, you and I talk about this all the time, many of the men who fall are those who truly thought they could never fall. I never think that about myself. Mm. I know that I can fall today. As much as my heart wants to tell me, of course you wouldn't do that, you wouldn't betray your wife and commit adultery, I am capable because I'm a man made of flesh. Therefore, I put around myself safeguards, and I continue to pursue the Lord and walk in the fear of the Lord. And so you have to remember that. And you have to understand that on the other side of not listening to the voice of wisdom is devastation. And Proverbs 1 talks about that, right? And it personifies wisdom. Wisdom calls out. It lifts up its voice, right? And those who don't take heed, it says they will eat the fruit of their own ways. Then they'll call out to wisdom, but it'll mock, it'll laugh at them. And we don't want that.
Can I highlight something that Oscar said? Because he said it kind of quickly, even though he reiterated it, but it is so powerful. I think people need to hone in on what Oscar had said here. Part of the wrath of God is God giving you what you want. Think about that. You don't know what you're asking for here. Part of God's wrath is giving you what you are asking for. Right, so if you find yourself kind of like in this tumultuous circle, not able to get anything accomplished, not moving forward, nothing is happening, is it possible that God has given you over to what you want instead of giving you what you really need? Because love is giving somebody what they need, not what they want. William Culbertson said, "Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers."
That's really good. Yeah, it reminds me. You know, when the children of Israel were just wanting meat, you know, and God, it says He sent them quail. And it says until it came out of their nostrils. You know, careful what you ask for. But yeah, and you know, again, I want to kind of wrap up on this point. We need to be careful of the little sins, quote unquote, little sins. Oh, it's just a little this, a little that. Solomon had that small exception. He sacrificed on the high places. He was a great guy, but he loved many foreign women. And it builds and builds and gets worse and worse. I want you to listen to this devotion from Spurgeon. This was from a recent devotion, and it's titled Sin Exceedingly Sinful, Romans 7:13.
Recent? Didn't he die like...
Beware of light thoughts of sin. At the time of conversion, the conscience is so tender that we are afraid of the slightest sin. Young converts have a holy timidity, a godly fear lest they should offend against God. But alas, very soon the fine bloom upon these first ripe fruits is removed by the rough handling of the surrounding world. The sensitive plant of young piety turns into a willow in afterlife. Too pliant, too easily yielding, it is sadly true that even a Christian may grow by degrees so callous that the sin which once startled him does not alarm him in the least. By degrees, men get familiar with sin. The ear in which the cannon has been booming will not notice slight sounds. At first, a little sin startles us, but soon we say, "Is it not a little one?" Then there comes another, larger, and then another, until by degrees we begin to regard sin as but a little ill. And then follows an unholy presumption. We have not fallen into open sin. True, we tripped a little, but we stood upright in the main. We may have uttered one unholy word, but as for the most of our conversation, it has been consistent. So we palliate sin. We throw a cloak over it. We call it by dainty names. Christian, beware how you think lightly of sin. Take heed lest you fall by little and little. Sin, a little thing? Is it not a poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing? Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Does not the vine coral insect build a rock which wrecks a navy? Do not little strokes fell lofty oaks? Will not continual droppings wear away stone? Sin, a little thing? It girded the Redeemer's head and thorns and pierced with thorns and pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish, bitterness, and woe. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity? You would fly from it as from a serpent and abhor the least appearance of evil. Look upon all sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceedingly sinful.
So good.
Ray, seriously, I mean.
Yeah, I was going to butt in before you quoted Spurgeon, and I thought, I dare not. Sin and death are bedfellows. It's a great revelation to get. Wages of sin is death, a soul that sins, you shall die. And I was thinking of Solomon, and I don't know where the chronology was when he wrote it, but at the end of Ecclesiastes, he sums it up by saying, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all."
Amen. Amen. Well, there you have it, friends. A life to learn from. Triumph and tragedy both combined. May we learn and walk in wisdom and hate sin, even the slightest. May our consciences stay tender to the Lord. All right, friends, that's the end. Don't forget Tough Questions, Apologetics Made Simple, 5 sessions DVD study or MP4 digital format, Living Waters mug, the Evidence Study Bible, all at livingwaters.com. We want to hear from you, podcast at livingwaters.com. You're keeping us at 5 stars. Still one of the top podcasts in the world by God's grace. Keep us there, friends, not for our sakes, but so others can continue to be blessed. Ray, you're making noise. What are you doing?
I accidentally turned on my phone, and there was a couple of kangaroos fighting, and that was the noise
in
the background.
Is that the sound?
Yeah, that was the noise.
What happened to Alexander?
Hmm? Yeah, it was for Ken.
Thank you for joining us, friends! We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters Podcast, the ultimate cure for insomnia. Why did you... Oh, did you think I was going to snore, Ray?
No.
No, I wasn't going to snore.
Oh, dear.
Winners, winners, winners. That's you, friends. Those of you who I'm about to announce are the winners of this week's podcast giveaway on the Living Waters Podcast. We've got Carlos from Lamont, California, Daniel from Jamestown, North Carolina, Ed Washburn from Tennessee, David Norwood from North Carolina, Doug Campobello from South Carolina, Ali from Falls Church, Virginia, Adrian from Hattiesburg, Mississippi, Joshua from Excelsior Springs, Missouri, Eva from Bow Island, Canada, and Penelope from Bardwell Park, Australia. Shout out to the Aussies and the Canadians out there. Friends, you can get this too, those of you who are listening. Just share the word and sign up for the Living Waters Podcast.